I'm up.
Praise the Lord. You threw me off. I'm used to, preachers preach 3 points, a joke, and an illustration, and I just assume it'd be 3 praise songs, but that's all right. I can adjust. How you doing this evening? Some of you have asked, and I wish I knew the date. I'm hoping Mark Galbraith will know the date. There is a spiritual growth conference that the Atlantic Baptist Association sponsors every year, and it's for the 43 or some odd churches that are in the association, and used to be kind of well attended, but through the years, and they've really paid some big name speakers to come, nobody's showing up or going to it, so they're trying something new this year, and they're getting pastors in the association to preach it. On a Monday, a Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And I am up, and Temple Baptist Orchestra and Choir is up together as the second speaker and music on Tuesday night, May 22nd, at First Baptist Moorhead. I've always wanted to preach there, so now I'm going to get to. So every time I go by that church, I think you came out of Parkview, didn't you? But that is May 22nd, and I expect that place to be utterly packed with people just like you. I mean, I expect you to make us look good. So fill it up. I just want to tell everybody that word got out we're going to be there, and they came from everywhere. May 22nd, I'll have to get the times for you, but that's tonight's the second, so it's 20 days hence from yesterday. I think that's all I had to announce. One other, there is an Addison Page Davis. Is she present? Newest addition to Joe and Megan Davis, and we want to give the Lord a clap offering. Congratulations, and boy, can they really choose great names. That is the whoosh of the kingdom of God coming through. Hold on to your seats. That's what it sounded like in Acts when the tongues of fire hit on heads. So if I see that, you'll know what it is. Tonight, I want to speak to you about in-house cleaning. You'll find that text in Philippians chapter 4. We just covered one verse last week. So I won't go back over that, but I'll include a specific application of a general exhortation focusing tonight in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 of Philippians, but setting it up by reading verse 1. The Bible reads as follows, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Now remember, that is on the heels of him talking to you about you as Christians living in a world where pagans are continuously moving against you in word, action, and deed. You can think of it in terms of ideologies. You can think of it in terms of being the remnant or the minute against the tide that's coming against you as you try to stand with Christ and his kingdom. And remember, he says that, "For as I have often told you before," chapter 3, verse 18, "and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And then he describes those. And so when we were together last time, we talked about being all together, unified as one. Remember that last phrase, "This is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, against those type of opponents." But now he's going to show you something specific to the text tonight, and that's what I read before I take you before the throne in prayer. He says in verse 2, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow," literally, "true companion, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise you for this evening service. I walk out here having prayed and pray again with your people that we, through your word, through the preaching, might encounter the living God. I know I pray that often, but this is not rote. This is not something that we just pray or think about because it's the appropriate thing to pray and think about. We really want to encounter you. So I ask you, Father, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I do want to step into the flow of kingdom reality. I want to act with God and God to act with me. And I want that co-action to take place in the hearts of those here tonight as well. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. What we learn coming out of the starting gate of this text tonight is that we need one another to stand firm against the opposition that is out in that world. Do you agree with that? It is a great source of strength. As a leader, I can tell you right now, he will try to cast his vision and lead and teach and preach. He knows he will have folks that will be proponents and folks that will be opponents. And what he's really concerned with, of course, he wants to have more proponents than opponents, wouldn't we all? And really, if it was up to he or she wouldn't have any opponents, but we know that's not going to happen. So you want a proponent to stay that way, and it really breaks your heart when they don't. But your great concern is, as a leader, when one chooses to be an opponent, is that they will not be able to adversely influence your proponents against you. See, it's almost like you're walking on eggshells until they just go ahead and haul off and reject you and become your opponent and set themselves at opposition with you. And then the only concern you have then, will they have an ability to adversely influence people against you who might be on board now? Now, that's a good thing. It keeps us honest. But it is also a challenging reality about leadership. Because a long time ago, I realized, because that kind of stuff used to scare me to death, that I had to trust that God was sovereign even in somebody's ability to influence others adversely against me. Let me tell you something. You have to have a larger worldview to walk in confidence in that. You have to really think that God's going to come through. So that's why I've memorized all these verses. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still and wait patiently for the Lord. Or Isaiah 54:17, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me. Watch how the ESV translates that second little phrase. It says, and no tongue, let me get it, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you shall confute, you don't hear that term much, do you? Confute? What in the world? And you shall confute every tongue that rises up in judgment against you. Whew. That's kind of comforting. Now, you hope you're on the right page if you're going to claim that. But at any rate, that's what we're talking about when we hope to stand unified against the opposition that is out there and that will stand firm in the Lord, because God has provided the family to encourage one another in these times when such forces are coming against us. But what is true about our unity and our standing together against opposition that comes against us, we learn tonight in a very special, specific application that standing together firm in the Lord includes in-house relationships. That is us. You. Me. Each of us. All of us. Now there's a statement I say often. I think you pretty much got the hang of it by now. And actually this is original with me. You ready? Our unity is supernaturally produced, but it's what? Obediently maintained. The unity that the church experiences as an organism, listen, is a gift of God. You cannot manipulate it through human ingenuity. It is not something that you can manufacture. If anything, we ought to know that human government is virtually impossible because we are evil human beings living in an evil world, and the fact that we agree on anything and get to some kind of consensus on it in order to do it is a bona fide miracle. And when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you sense a unity, it doesn't do you any good to ask me, why is there such unity at Temple? Because I'm always going to point to the source of where that unity lies. The unity is supernaturally produced by the Holy Spirit. But that does not absolve you and me from our responsibility. That is to say, we have the Spirit of God within us as well. We have the Word of God, and we have to work towards, in the intricate details and challenges of relationships, to obediently maintain what God supernaturally produces. Does that make sense? So that's what he's getting at tonight. Because a couple of major players in the church are arguing with one another. And furthermore, I think the textual evidence points to the fact that it's a matter pertaining to the importance of the ministry. And listen, do not get thrown off guard when people who really love Jesus, who are really involved in the church, are in a disagreement with one another, because people who have firm, strong convictions feel strongly about those convictions, and sometimes we have differences of opinions, and we must work through those to come to resolution. We have to stop being afraid of questions and challenges and disagreements. And it took me for years to get a hold of this, and I'm still learning it. But if you are a person like myself who has firm convictions and believes strongly in the things I believe, I am not going to sit back and just gently deal with it. We're going to have to talk turkey. We're going to have to interact. And then hopefully I'll have enough humility that if I'm in the wrong, I will back down. Or if you are, you'll back down. Or there's some way that we can compromise without compromising the truth of God's Word. Now, I want to talk about this couple tonight. A couple of ladies, as a matter of fact, they're in a little spat. And we want to see how he deals with it, and maybe we can apply it to our church here tonight. Does that sound okay? You with me? Okay. A quarter of you, that's not bad, is it? The first thing I'd say is this. Unity, supernaturally produced, is obediently maintained by emphasizing the importance of settling in-house disagreements. By emphasizing the importance of settling in-house disagreements. Now, those of you who have been around me for over 8 years now, and those of you who have been around me less, will note that I will speak often about our unity, because it's not something that just happens. I don't know of anything that drifts into anything good. You have to work at it. See, some of your marriages are in trouble. Y'all just think that, you know, you got married on love and it just automatically happens. Well, no, you got to work at it. You got to compromise. You got to come to agreements. You got to talk about things. It's work. And if you will work towards it, you can work towards it in a way that constructively you can have the kind of marriage you want if you trust God Almighty and walk with Him and put the other one before yourself. You'd be amazed at what happens. It's that simple. Now, does it get complex? Yes. Does it get difficult? Yes. But the point is that you cannot tell me if Jesus is the Lord of your individual lives and ahead of your home, that you cannot begin to be unified in your oneness in Jesus Christ. We have to hold out to that. So we must emphasize the importance of settling what we call here tonight in-house disagreements. Now notice how Paul addresses, and listen, he does something very strange here that he doesn't often do. He names names. I mean, it's one thing when I preach generally here and you feel like I'm a spider on your wall at home. Many of you come up to me and say, you must be living inside my four doors. And I always tell people, a lot of people tell me that. But see, what if I started calling out names? I started preaching a point and I need an example. Like the two of you who are struggling your marriage. You know what I mean, right? And started naming names. I mean, imagine this letter that is going here that's naming names. And so he does. He says, Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. These are two females that we later learn have been contending at the side of the apostle in the cause of the gospel, faithful members of the church, workhorses, need them. But something has happened, and I believe it's pertaining to the work of ministry, where they've had a disagreement, and Paul entreats, begs, pleads with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Notice what he's doing. He has talked about, throughout this letter, the power of the unity of the church. And yet, here's this one episode, as it were, where two people are in conflict, and he's not settled to say, you know what, the church at large is doing okay, so we won't worry about these couple of folks here. He is not going to let the little fox eat the vines. He's going to be proactive and deal with it. You are major players in this church. You have a disagreement, and you need to get it settled. Now, before I say anything else here tonight, let me tell you what is the problem with most of our disagreements, if I may be so bold. See, in the context of this passage, it says that you are to have, in chapter 2, the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Or I like the literal that says, you are to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. And then it describes His unbelievable humility. Humility puts another before themselves. Humility will allow itself to be wrong. Humility suffers long. Humility endures. Humility will let the cost be towards them that it might better somebody else. Humility is how you walk with God. And there's never been a saint of God I've met worth their salt that did not walk with God in humility. Now, you say, well, how can I be humble? I'm glad you asked. I got a surefire threefold way. And you just put these out in your margin and try them out and see if it doesn't work. The first one is never pretend. Your body will allow your spirit to hide in it, and you can present the kind of faces to others you want to present, but don't you pretend. I don't say you got to reveal everything about you. I don't want you to rub your soul all over me either. But I am saying that you can be transparent and vulnerable. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is how I feel. And I'm not going to pretend to be something I'm not. And I'm not going to pretend to know something I don't know. Never pretend. And arrogance will never allow you to do that. See? Arrogance will insist you pretend. Oh, I know that. What's the biggest lie in college? You tell them about a book. Oh, I've read that book. No, you ain't. That's what Dallas Willard says, the biggest line in seminaries. I've read that book. See, pretending to know something you don't know. Oh, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Pretending to be something you are not. Never pretend. Secondly, never presume. If you live your life on the presumption that everything's going to work out to your advantage and benefit, you're going to be one angry, disappointed individual. And my friend, humility does not demand its own way. See, pride says, if it's to be, it's up to me. Wrong. If it's to be, it's up to God. He is managing His world wonderfully. He doesn't need you to manage it for Him. I've got to have my way. No, you won't die. You're living in the kingdom of God. Nothing can snatch you out of God's hands. You are absolutely safe in the kingdom. You can defer. You don't have to have your way. All you have to have is God's way. Get over yourself. Never pretend. Never presume. Thirdly, never push. You don't have to force it. No. I can't believe I'm using this illustration. I'll hate myself afterwards. I always regret things I say after I say them, and then I say them again the next time I preach. But my son applied for a school that there's only 50 hand-picked people that get into it. And didn't look good. There was no way he could manipulate the system. Not that I would have if I could have. And there's some people that knew me that were on the inside, and they said, you know, it's even done out of town. It's a real bona fide lottery. And so I said, God, if it's your will, open the door. I won't take that as an absolute guarantee, but I will take it as a marker in that direction. And in the meantime, instead of fretting, he's just got to get it, he's just got to make it, he's just got to be one of the ones. Oh, God, please! Is there anybody I can know that I can say, do they know that he's my son and all that push? So I talked with the principal, Alec Gramercy, very impressed, filled out all the paperwork just in case. Forgot about it just completely and trusted the hands of God, and guess what? He got accepted. Wonderful opportunity for him. Don't push. But I've got... No. You don't have to force it. God will open it up. See, that's what's wrong with some of you right now. You know why you're in these arguments and fights with these people? You have made somebody your project, and they're getting sick and tired of it. They're resenting it. Get off of them and trust God. Someone wrote me an email, and I was scared to death they'd get mad at me. I told them that they had checked some website that just lambasted Brennan Manning, and I wrote them back. I said, listen, that's one of hundreds of websites that lambast Brennan Manning. Will you do me a favor? Write that author back and tell him I don't need a mother. I don't. I got the Spirit of God in me. I got the Word of God. I don't need him to be my mother. He can turn over the project of my life to God. Why don't you try to do the same? And I'll tell you, only humility will do that. So you need to get that phrase in your mind. You don't have to have your way. You need to get that phrase in your mind. If it's to be, it's up to me. Wrong. Your life is in the hands of God. That issue was settled when you got saved. God will determine where you go, when you go, how you go. And if He needs you to get a little more insistent in the circumstances, He'll show you. But your life is sold out to Jesus Christ. So you got to emphasize, if you're going to enjoy the supernatural production of the unity that must be obediently maintained, you must emphasize the importance of in-house agreements. Do you understand how important it is at Temple Baptist Church that we don't get into a lot of scratching, clawing, and fighting? And that's why in every one-on-one class, I say we confront the problem and we manage the harmony. None of my staff are confronters by nature, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're stirring up mess in this church, we will confront you, because our belief is you cannot sweep that mess under the carpet, because it will fester, and when it comes back out, it will be worse than when it was when you swept it under the carpet. Secondly, unity supernaturally produced is obediently maintained by appealing to both parties in the in-house disagreement. This is masterful. Look in verse 2. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. But she, don't get in the he said, she said. Well, whose side are you on? What good's that going to do? But I'm right. But that's not fair. You ever heard any of those? Notice what he says. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche. I'm not taking sides here. I don't really care who's right or wrong. We need to work this thing out. You can argue about it, as they say, in the mountains until the cows come home. We're just putting off the inevitable. What we need to do, we need to begin working. How can we come together if we can come together? And folks, sometimes you can't come together. Well, preacher, no, I'm sorry to just disappoint you. Well, what biblical precedent do you have for that? Is Paul and Barnabas good enough? Was Paul a man of God? Yes. Was Barnabas a man of God? Yes. Well, which one was right in the dispute? We don't know. We see good arguments on both sides. Well, what happened? They got in a disagreement. Well, how'd they settle it? They parted company. Was that okay? I guess so. Sometimes that happens. You don't have to vilify people. It's not that we vilify this individual at the expense of the other or vice versa. Sometimes two committed people who love Jesus Christ and even each other just fundamentally, philosophically have different viewpoints of how to do something, and love and humility demands we respect that. But barring that, the issue is at hand. Can we move to the middle and settle this dispute and work together despite our differences? One of the powerful things about Chris Cook's funeral, I got to tell you, there were a lot of different traditions represented there. Guarantee you some were sitting in that audience, traditions that do not buy into Southern Baptist, much less Temple Baptist, much less Steve Cobb. And if I might be so bold, conversely, I feel the same way. But here's the thing. There was a unity on the essentials of the faith. Four or five different backgrounds present. There was a unity on the essentials of the faith. And though we have strong convictions about what things we consider are non-essentials, we came together for a common cause to bless that family, to exalt Jesus Christ, to glorify God, and we were shaking hands and hugging one another. I tell you, just for a moment, even in this fragmented society, I experienced a taste of heaven. Thirdly, unity supernaturally produced is obediently maintained by realizing in-house agreement means unity on essentials, liberty on non-essentials, charity in all things. What are the essentials, preacher? Definitely the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not budging a square inch. And I know that quote sounds really good, and I believe it is. It's how I live my life. There's a lot of non-essentials that I am not going to split hairs with you about. As a matter of fact, there are far less essentials of the faith than you think. There's some of them I wish were essentials, aren't. But I think I could argue you down in each of them about if you decried something was an essential of the faith to show you that it's not. It might be wrong, but I think I could. Now, where that gets sticky is when you and I cannot agree on what's an essential and what's a non-essential. And it's tough. Because something you might say is an essential, I consider a non-essential, and vice versa. But I think we all need to be agreed on the person and work of Jesus Christ in terms of our fixated unity there called the organism of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how he brings this out here. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in every single matter and have no differences of opinions whatsoever pertaining to every subject you can possibly name. Is that what it says? No. It says that to agree with each other where? In the Lord. In the Lord. I'm going to blow your mind. You ready? Again. No two people in here perceive divine things in exactly the same way. Well, then we can't have unity. You better switch your definition of unity, friend, if that's what you think. No two of you. It's absolutely impossible. And there are a lot of peripheral issues that you and I will see differently. Do you know that my people come from a holiness background? You might say, well, watching you preach sometimes, that makes a lot of sense. That's right. They got some things I don't go along with. But that's in my history. That's my people. I love them. I'll tell you, they love Jesus. My grandfather, Clyde Cobb, can't remember what his brother's name was. It's right on the tip of my tongue. Any rate, he couldn't read or write. By the way, neither could my grandfather. And he would get someone to read the text of Scripture, and he would preach it. And then after years, he was crippled. They rolled him up in a wheelchair. Still couldn't read, but could preach the stars down out of heaven. They see things a lot differently to me, but I want you to know that Cobb is in glory. He loved Jesus, unified on essentials. He might be right and I might be wrong. And there is a sense in which if you're right about Jesus, you can be wrong about everything else. You're going to make it to glory. I don't think the thief on the cross was a theologian. He just said, save me, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And he did. Agree, I know, Yudia Syntyche, I know that you're going to look at things differently. I know that you'll have disagreements. I know that you will have propensities and you will have these convictions and you will feel strongly about this and you not so much so. But keep this in mind, when it comes to that which is in the Lord and for the betterment of the church at large, let there be unity on essentials, liberty on non-essentials, and even when you can't come together in the name of everything that's holy, have charity in all things, which simply is the old word for love. You wouldn't believe where I have to start with some people. I've had people come and sit in my office and I didn't agree with a single thing they said. I said, thank you for sharing that with me. Didn't even say anything back. I wanted to keep that dialogue open. Boy, that's something. No. Because I saw what was going on. They were seeking. God was messing with them. And I want them to keep coming back. Don't you? Did you get it all right off the bat, or did you you still got a long ways to go? Yeah, me too. See, everything that Southern Baptists do, I don't agree with. But I can live with what those things are. There are other denominations that I checked out before I chose Southern Baptists. I loved a lot of things about them, but there were some particulars, albeit non-essentials, that I just struggle with personally, and I knew that wouldn't be the best place for me. When everything's said and done, this fits okay with me. But it's not the only church that's going to glory, and Southern Baptists are not the only denomination that is going to glory. You do understand that, don't you? I haven't said this in a long time, and there's enough new people out here, so I can. Did I ever tell you about the boy that dreamed he went to heaven? Peter was escorting him around, and he saw the Methodists and the Presbyterians, the Evangelical Free, the Missionary Alliance, the Pentecostals, and on and on it goes. He couldn't find any Baptist to save his life, and he finally went up to Peter and says, Peter, where are the Baptists? He went, shh. I walk over, and he goes to the door, and he opens it up. He looks in there, and he sees all his Baptist brethren. Peter closes the door back. And he says, keep quiet, because they think they're the only ones up here and we don't want to spoil it for them. Got news for you. See, God saves a few of you just to aggravate the rest of us. And there's going to be all different kinds that didn't get all the propositions right and all the theology right and all the doctrine right, but they loved Jesus, and that makes he or she your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, unity that is supernaturally produced is obediently maintained by learning to disagree agreeably, because in-house disagreements are unavoidable. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. And watch this. Yes, and I ask you, true companion, we don't know who that is, but a special individual, I want you to get involved and help these women who what? They have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are major players in the church. They have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. I want you not to stay aloof, but to get involved. Help them reconcile this issue. I believe they can. And that's what we have to do. Because, listen to me, we must learn to disagree agreeably, because disagreements in the body of Christ are unavoidable. It's going to happen. And unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is that we get angry, we start working it behind their back, working other people going, so by the time it starts getting to the talking stage, people are scratching and clawing. And if you sat where I did, you'd get the emails and the phone calls of churches that are scratching and clawing, and they're wondering how to fix it. I don't really know how to fix it once it gets started well. What I do know is that you must be proactive. And one of the proactive stances I'm taking by reminding you here tonight is that disagreements are unavoidable. So what we at least can do is that when we disagree, to do it in a godly manner. And I'm going to tell you something. Every human being is valuable because they're created in the image of God. They deserve respect regardless of how wrong you might think they are. And there's a lot of insensitive clods in the body of Christ. And the reason there's so many of them is because we mealy-mouthed Christians have not held them accountable for their actions. When someone treats you disrespectful, it's just as much a sin as when you treat them disrespectful. And there is an art, there is a way to disagree with folks without slamming them and trying to humiliate them, just so you can feel the joy of how right you are by telling them off in devastating accuracy. You will discover, even when you fantasize about really straightening somebody out, really cleaning their plow, if you ever go through with it, you'll know what will happen? You will walk away from that encounter and start thinking about it, cool off, and then you feel horrible. You got to go back and apologize, and when you apologize, you've just undone everything you thought you established. Why? Because you did not handle it in a kingdom way. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be judged and insulted. You say, well, how you do it? You learn a little tact, a little respect. There is a way that you and I can interact. I've done it in such a way sometimes when, on my better moments, when someone started laughing at me and say, you don't quite buy this, do you, Pastor? I said, well, I'm trying to. Keep at it. See, there's a lot of healing in a non-threatening presence. And we ought to be safe with one another to throw some of our ideas out there to see where they are, to see where you are, to see if we can come together on it, see if I need to alter or change a little bit, see if maybe you need to alter and change a little bit. I think sometimes things need to cook on us that way. And it's through that interaction that we're enriched. But if we just drop this whole pretense that we can have some kind of false unity here that never has any disagreements about anything, I think we're going to be able to relax a little bit and be able to talk with one another. See, the great thing about families, to me, is the fact that you can disagree and know that they're still committed to you in love when it's over. I'm going to say this. This one will really get me slammed, and I'm really trying to not to get slammed. One thing I love about folks from the North, if you're from the North here tonight, just say amen. Okay, the ones that I met, you might come up to me afterwards and disagree with this, but since we've talked about this in the sermon, it'll be okay. But one thing that I love about, well, let's put it this way, some of the folks I've met from the north, I have seen them get into encounters that I thought, oh boy, this is it. And they're going at each other. And then whatever it is comes to a concluding point. And then I look back at them, and it's as if it never happened. They're on to something else. Now, not in the South. We're sensitive. You tick me off. It's going to take about at least 3 months of passive aggressiveness where I'm not going to talk to you and turn my eyes every time our eyes encounter one another. Everybody I love, I'm going to badmouth you. And then finally, somehow, when I get my pride appeased, I'm going to somehow reconcile to you because God will finally get through to me. And so sometimes when I've had encounters with northerners that I've met like that, especially my friends from New York, New Jersey, and it gets kind of heated and I get a little nervous because I'm used to, man, when you get in these kind of arguments, then you're not friends afterwards. I kind of relax because I know just as soon as this little intense conversation's over, whatever this problem is will be over and we'll resume being friends. I'll tell you, that is a great liberation. That's what I miss about Ted Stone. I don't know that I've ever had that with anybody in my life other than maybe my father. Ted and I would argue like you wouldn't believe. If you heard the two of us sometimes, you'd think, well, they're about to get in a fist fight. And after it was over, we were telling each other how much we loved one another. That is so refreshing to be able to be who you are, to express what you feel in a non-threatening presence, and know that the relationship is not at risk because you are trying to be who God has uniquely called you to be. Finally, unity on essentials. Supernaturally produce is obediently maintained by those spending eternity together because they're learning how to get along now. You understand that? I don't think I said it correctly, but what I meant to say was this. Do you believe this life is a part of what you're going to be doing throughout all eternity? Do you understand you're in training? Do you know what you're in training for? To reign. I don't have time to get in all this tonight. You go back to Genesis 1, what was the original intention? You shall have dominion. Now it's reclaimed in Jesus Christ, and you're going to be reigning forever and ever and ever. Matter of fact, let me go ahead and say this. I believe the new heavens and earth will be within the cosmos as we know it and beyond. I don't think it's something external to that. I think it'll be right here. And one of the reasons I look at the Hubble telescope and I believe that space is so vast so that all God's children completely submitted to the will of God can reign forever and ever and have plenty of room to do it. And a part of what you are being trained to do now is what you're going to be doing forever. I said it one time in a one-on-one. A guy says, well, I fix refrigerators now. I don't want to do that the rest of my life. I said, no, but you know that I said, do you have a creative sense where you enjoy putting things together and he said, I love it. I said, that's tapping into it. Don't get lost in the vocation you have now, but some of that passion you have within. I believe God is honing. And this earth, even though it's a short period of time, is a part of the process. And one of those processes, and I believe that what we learn here is taken into eternity in the consummate state. And what is not learned here, you have to catch up with in the consummate state. And I think you're always growing and learning because I do not believe a finite being can ever fully comprehend an infinite being without that finite being becoming infinite. So I think the joy of anticipation will be ours forever. And one of the things that we're learning here now, and we don't have to do any more catching up than we ought, is what I'm talking about here tonight. You have been invited to live in and immerse yourself in the Trinitarian reality. It is an organism, a unity. You do not lose your distinction, but there is a oneness. Paul Bilheimer said that God could not have exalted the church any more than breaching the Godhead itself. Wow. And what we are involved in now is learning through the humility I talked about, the pretending, the presuming, the pushing off, all the things we talked about unity, is how that organic, consummate state of unity will be realized. What we are learning now in relationships in terms of getting along with one another is a part of that process. Now that's glorious enough, but you would not believe the quality of your life when you lay down a lot of this riffraff that is not worth a hill of beans. Listen to a CD this afternoon. I close with this by Dallas Willard. He was asked questions at the conclusion of it by students. You know what he said? He said, one of the greatest tragedies of the church is that we spend a lot of time arguing about stuff that simply doesn't matter. If you didn't hear anything else I said tonight, I hope you get a hold of that, because getting along is much more fun than contention. Amen, Bobby. All righty. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for that supernaturally produced unity, but we know that it must be obediently maintained. And Father, I would ask you to grace us with the ability that before we pounce on somebody else so sure it's their fault, that we would look within our own hearts and look for those signs. Are we pretending? Are we presuming? Are we pushing? And see our lives against the backdrop of a larger picture, as large as the kingdom of God, which encompasses everything, and a God who will never let us go. And that the one thing that Jesus taught us in this God-bathed world, that His children are completely safe and provided for in His kingdom. And all of God's people said,